Once more, we open to Romans 9 for our verse-by-verse study through the letter to the Romans. We've all noticed how people sometimes are clever and they choose a word or an abbreviation for their license plate or their email address. I know someone that chose Romans 9 for their license plate and email. And you may wonder, why did he choose that? Because this is such a hard chapter to understand and for some people hard to believe. I think it's because that person saw the great truth of Romans 9 that puts a smile on our face and a bounce in our step as Christians, and we will look at that this morning. If you want to know who that was with the license plate and email address, somebody here knows, so go and ask Cody sometime. He'll tell you who it is. The context of Romans 9, obviously, is following Romans 8. And in verse 28 of chapter 8, Paul had said, "Everything works together for the good of those that love God according to his purpose." Then the next verse mentions God's predestination. And as you recall, a couple of months ago, we explained that. God's ultimate purpose includes predestination. This is his plan. And to be alliterative, there's another great word starting with P that this chapter explains, his promise. But what is this all about? Well, that's what we look at this morning. I guess you could say the theme this morning is, what is the secret behind the secret? What is the key that opens up this mystery of God's ultimate purpose and plan? We began to explain it last week by showing that in the first paragraph, Paul began to explain why is it that some Jews and Gentiles are saved and some are not saved? Or to be more precise, or more general, why are some people Christians and why not others? Why are you a Christian? And maybe not your brother or your sister. And you might say, well, it's because I believed and that other person didn't. Well, let's back that up. Why did you believe and not your brother? And you would say, well, I chose to believe and he didn't. Well, yes, you did choose, but let's go behind that. The secret is, it's not just because you chose to believe, but because God chose you in order that then you would believe. About 1,600 years ago, the great Augustine put it like this: we choose because we have been chosen. Just like it says in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Though we do choose, it's because he first chose us. That's the secret. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And then that opens the question, why did God choose anybody at all? What was his reason for choosing? That's what we're looking at this morning, the secret behind the secret. So jump in with me into Romans 9, and we pick up what we said last week very briefly about the illustration of the two twin brothers, Jacob and Esau. God had promised a special son to Isaac and Rebekah, and the son wouldn't be just another son. This would be a special son because the line of the Jews would continue. It started with Abraham. The blessing was passed on to his special son, Isaac, not to the other son, Ishmael. And then it would be passed on down to one of the sons of Isaac, and then to a son of Jacob, and then on down the line. Why? What was the special purpose of the line? Because out of that line would come the special son, the Son of God, the Messiah. So that's the main purpose God chose Israel as a nation, from Abraham on down to the Lord Jesus Christ, the special son. Not only that, Isaac and Rebekah would have a son that would be an heir, and God had said, now look at the verse here, it says, the elder shall serve the younger. So what God said before the children were born is you're going to have two sons, and one of them will be above the other, as it were. He'll get the blessing instead of the younger one. And it says that there'll be a change, as it were. It'll be reversed. Now, to understand this, think Jewish. In fact, think as you would be somewhere in the Middle East. In many parts of the world, especially in the Middle East, the oldest son had a special blessing that the other ones didn't have. It's called the primogeniture. He was the one that gets twice as much as the others. He inherits more than the others. Why? Because it would be his responsibility to care for the elderly parents when they needed care in their old age. So he'd get an extra amount. He'd get a certain right to the family name, the family seal, the primogeniture. It would go to the oldest, not to the younger brothers. No matter how many others there were, it would by custom go to the oldest. But here God reverses it and says the elder shall serve the younger, not the younger serving the older brother. So then God promised that Isaac and Rebekah would have sons. In fact, we're told that they were twin brothers. And some of you know what that's like. Twin brothers in the womb, and they're struggling, but one comes out first. We're told in the book of Genesis, the older brother came out just minutes ahead of the younger brother, and his name was Esau, and then the younger brother was Jacob. But when you go back to Genesis, you find out Jacob got the blessing. He became the special son, not the older brother. And so the pattern was reversed. And we find out that in the course of time, Jacob got the blessing because he stole it from his older brother. You remember the story, how he cheated his older brother out of the blessing by pretending to be the older brother, and Isaac blessed him. And Esau never forgave him for that. He says, my brother is a cheat. He stole my blessing. He stole the birthright. But what we find elsewhere in Scripture is, though Jacob did it with a wrong motive, God used it to bring about Jacob getting the blessing after all. You say, how could God do that? How could God bless this cheat of a brother? God's ways are not our ways. In fact, as maybe you've heard the old expression, God can use a crooked stick to draw a straight line. He used Jacob's cheating his brother to guarantee that Jacob got the blessing and not Esau. Now, they were twins. They had the same parents, the same upbringing, and yet one got the blessing and not the other. One ended up as a believer and not the other. Well, let's address that right now. Let's strike while the iron's hot. You parents want to see all of your children become believers in Jesus. You have a burden for them. Children, we told you that last week. Your parents love you. They pray for you. They want to see you in the family of God. They want to see you go to heaven. So you parents, you pray for your children. You teach them Bible stories. You have them memorize Bible verses. You would do anything to save them. But you can't save them. You pray that God would save them. And you wish that you could do something. And sometimes parents jump the gun and they have them repeat a little prayer, but the child doesn't get saved. But you mean well. You have to realize a lesson that Isaac had to learn, and also Mother Rebekah, and that's this. Though you should raise them up biblically, it's God that does the saving, and it's God that does the choosing of which one will be saved. Sometimes he saves the oldest, sometimes the youngest. Sometimes he saves all of them. Sometimes he saves none of them. And in some cases, like Jacob and Esau, the two brothers that are twins are raised with the same upbringing, but one gets saved and one doesn't. Why? Same parents, same upbringing. Why? That's what we're looking at this morning. It was God that makes the decision. Now, God had determined in advance that Jacob would get the blessing, and that would stand for the blessing of salvation as well. But God also determined that it would go to him and not to Esau. When was this made? We'll look at the text here. It says this was done before they had done anything good or evil. Verse 11, the children not yet being born, not having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who called. So it was God that determined it back in eternity, before those boys were even conceived, before they were in the womb, before their parents were born, before the world was created. God chose one and not the other. That's the way God planned it. And God did not make the plan by looking forward and saying, well, one of those boys is going to be better than the other, and so I'm going to choose him. That's what a lot of people think. Just this last week, I read something by an up-and-coming, well-known Christian writer, and it was an article about why God chose Paul to be saved and to be an apostle. And he went into detail saying, well, Paul, oh, he was an intellectual rabbi, and he was very experienced, and he did all this, and he was so zealous. God said, I can use a man like that, so I chose him. And I felt like saying, you've got it all wrong. Paul would be the first one to say, it wasn't because I was smart or as a rabbi or any of these other things. It was because God chose me. In fact, look that up in Galatians chapter 1. God doesn't choose someone because he looks down history and says, that would be a good person to choose to become a Christian. That person is smart. That person's dedicated. That person's religious. It has nothing to do with that. God didn't choose Jacob because he was better than Esau or more religiously inclined. You go back to the book of Genesis, you find out they were both dirty, rotten sinners. One cheated his brother by lying to his father. And the book of Hebrews says Esau was a profane man. That means worldly. He didn't care about God and religion and righteousness. So neither one deserved to be chosen. So God didn't choose one instead of the other simply because one was better. Neither one deserved to be chosen. So notice the verse that says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Verse 13. They were both bad. If God made the choice on the basis of seeing that one would be better, neither one would be chosen. But if God also said, I'm going to choose because I see one will believe and not the other, then again neither one would be chosen. God doesn't choose on the basis of what he foresees in us. He does it on another basis. And that's what we're looking at this morning. The verse says, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now, when I prepare these messages, I read quite a few Bible commentaries and sermons to see if I can pick up any little hints and to see if my exegesis is right. And I picked up one writer. He would like me to name him, but I won't embarrass him by naming him because he was dead wrong. And he actually had the nerve to say, God loves everybody equally and God hates nobody. And he was commenting on the verse, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. And he says, God doesn't hate anybody. What about Esau? So I won't go into what that writer was saying. Now it's true, God does have a general love for everybody. Jesus said that God sends rain and gives sunshine to everybody equally around the world because they're his creatures. But that's not what's in view here. What's in view here is that special love, a superior love that God has for everybody. This is a special love that God chooses to give just to some people. And then on the other hand, there is a general sense in which because we're sinners, we're under the wrath of God. And in that sense, I say, in that sense, we are hated by God. Another word for his wrath. So what does God mean when he says, I love Jacob and not Esau. I hated Esau and didn't give him this special love. It's because there's a differentiation, not based upon them, but in God. Now remember, it's very crucial to remember, neither one deserved to be chosen. They both deserved to be rejected because they're guilty sinners. So that's what God saw in them. Even though they hadn't committed it yet, they were born in sin. Now, something else. Remember, I mentioned the line of Israel. It started with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons, and the nation was called Israel, named after Jacob, because God changed Jacob's name to Israel. What about Esau? Bible says that he also was a son of Isaac, but he started another nation called Edom. In fact, it says twice in the Old Testament, Esau is Edom. There is that close relationship. This was a neighboring nation, and they were enemies of Israel. They were always fighting them, and it goes back to Esau and Jacob not getting along, even though they were related. God chose Israel to be a special nation to bring in the Messiah. And why did God choose Israel? Have you ever wondered, why did God choose the Jews? There's an old line that says, you know, wonder of wonders, why did God choose the Jews? Why? Is it because Jews are smarter? Well, Jews tend to be smarter. They have a high value on education. Something like one-third of all Nobel Prizes have been won by Jewish scientists and doctors. But that's not why God chose them. There's another reason why God chose Israel. Let me show you. Keep your hand in Romans and turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. This is at the end of the wilderness wanderings. And God reminds them why they are his special people. Look at Deuteronomy 7, starting with verse 6. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Verse 6 says the Lord has chosen you. Why? Because he set his love on you. Not because you were a big nation, mighty, intellectual. No, it all gets back to Abraham. God chose Abraham and not the other idolaters over in Ur of the Chaldees. Why did God choose the Jews? Because God chose to, out of this sovereign love, where he says, I'm going to choose them to be a special nation above the others. Now that same principle applies to why God has chosen anybody else for salvation. God chose Israel as a nation, but as we saw last week, that doesn't mean he chose every person in that nation to be saved. Why then did God choose someone outside the nation to be saved? And why did he choose some in the nation to be saved and not others? That's what we're looking at this morning. And it gets back to what Deuteronomy chapter 7 says. It was not because of anything in us any more than anything in the Jews. It's because of something in God. God does the choosing solely out of his prerogative, who he decides to choose out of love, or what we call sovereign grace. Let me add this as well, going back to Esau and Jacob. Look at that in Genesis, and we'll get to that on Sunday night in a few weeks. Those two brothers grew up despising each other. They were not close like brothers should be. They even tried to kill each other later on, and then their descendants were always at war with each other because Esau realized Jacob got the blessing. He is the special son, and he envied him for that. That envy got passed on down to his children, and that's why for subsequent centuries the Edomites envied and hated the Israelites. And the same thing was true with another group of neighboring people. The Ishmaelites, they were descended from Ishmael, who envied his brother Isaac, who got the blessing. He envied him, and he hated him, and the Ishmaelites became the Arabs. That's the secret why for the centuries, ever since then, Arabs and Jews have not gotten along well. Why? Because one of them envies the other and hates them. And yet, when an Arab becomes a Christian, they don't mind them anymore. They see, God's got another purpose in this. By the way, sometimes brothers and sisters envy each other and they hate each other. It should never be. Parents should love them all, and the family should all love each other. So back to the story here. Jacob, the younger brother, gets the blessing, and that reversed the normal cultural pattern of the older one getting the blessing. Again, the older shall serve the younger, verse 12. God has the prerogative of doing that. Think of the examples in the Bible of some other brothers. Think of the first two brothers, Cain and Abel. Cain was older, but which one got the blessing? It was Abel that God chose. He made him righteous. He was the one that ended up believing, not Cain. What about David? He had six older brothers. He was the one that was chosen to salvation. He was the one chosen to defeat Goliath and to become the king, not the older brothers. And then David, in turn, had several sons. People would have thought, oh, it would be Absalom, the one handsome guy. He wasn't chosen to be the next king. God chose another son named Solomon, a younger brother. And we see many examples of that. You see, you have to learn, as it says in Isaiah 55, God's ways are not our ways. Sometimes he chooses the older brother, sometimes the younger brother. Sometimes he chooses none of them. Same thing happens in families. Sometimes the older brother becomes a Christian, and the younger brothers and sisters don't. You wonder, why is it like that? Maybe it's like that in your family. Why is it sometimes the younger one becomes a Christian and the other ones don't? Sometimes the younger one, you'd say, well, he's the baby of the family, and he's petted and given extra stuff. Not necessarily, but sometimes the younger one becomes the wild one. So as he gets out of the house, he is wild and he throws to the wind everything his parents have taught him. Like the prodigal son story. Went wild, but then in that story, the younger brother comes back and repents and is united with the father in a special way. Sometimes that happens, and then the older brother that still goes to church, lives a moral life, pays his taxes, votes right, doesn't end up believing in Jesus. And you say, why is it that the one that was wild and ungodly ends up becoming a Christian and the other one doesn't? Is it because? No, it's not. The only answer is this. God chose one and not the other. So this is a mystery. Why does God do it like this? Why does he choose sometimes the older and not the other? And sometimes he chooses both and sometimes none. The ways of God are mysterious. What makes the difference? God makes a difference. The ultimate choice is up to God, not us. We do choose if we have been chosen. And those not chosen are held guilty for their sins. We'll get back to that in the next couple of weeks. So here the younger brother Jacob gets the blessing. He ends up getting saved. And Paul uses Jacob and Esau as an illustration of how God saves and chooses other people. Why God chooses some and not others is simply because God made the choice. Look at verse 11, election. Now, we've just had an election here in America. People went to the polls, voted for governors, senators, congressmen. When you elect someone, you cast your vote. You choose someone, and you're not allowed to vote for two competing candidates. You can only choose one. It otherwise would be like offsetting penalties. God chooses some and not others. It's his right. It's his prerogative. And the choice is ultimately his, not ours. Now, maybe you've heard a phrase that says, well, you know, it's like an election. And they think this is what the Bible says. So they say, God votes for you and the devil votes against you, but it's a deadlock until you cast the deciding vote. They don't get that from the Bible. It's not even in the Greek and the Hebrew. God does the voting, not us. And if you want to say there's several votes, it's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:4 says he chose us. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, God chose you for salvation. And just like salvation is by grace and not by good works, this same thing is true with the plan of salvation. Back in eternity, God chose some people not on the basis of their works, but according to his choice of grace, so that he gets the glory. Romans 11:5 calls it the election of grace. And that's the same thing with everybody else that God has chosen. It says here, Jacob I loved and not Esau, which means I have chosen Jacob and not Esau. And that would apply to every other choice. It'd be like God saying, I chose Peter, I did not choose Judas. Let's apply that to the angelic realm. It's as if God said, I chose Michael the archangel, I did not choose Lucifer. That's why one stays in heaven, the other one ends up in hell. You could go through history like this. More recently, in the 20th century, you could have said, God said, well, I chose Billy Graham, not Adolf Hitler. Or to be more personal, if you're a Christian, God says, I chose you and not someone else, even in your own family. That's the secret. Now let's look at the secret behind the secret, as it were. Predestination and election are the secret of why some are saved and not others. But I like to say there's a secret behind that secret. Now this is a little bit deep, but it's got a wonderful blessing of assurance at the end of this. When you realize why God chose some and not others, it shouldn't cause you to get defensive and say, I don't like that. Rather, the opposite. You say, this is a wonderful thing. It gives God glory and it gives me security. What is the secret behind the secret why God chose some and not others? Well, Paul explains it. He explains it in the next few verses by relating the story of Moses. Now, back in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, God had used Moses. He brought them the Ten Commandments. He led them out of Egypt. But of course, it was God that did all this. And Moses had a special relationship with God. And on one day, he goes to God and says, Lord, I want to see your glory. I want to see you face to face. We Christians want to see God face to face. But God condescended to Moses and says, Moses, no, you couldn't see my face. Nobody can see my face and live, Moses, not even you. Oh, you will one day in heaven, but not now. You couldn't stand it. The glory would decimate you. But he says, Moses, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you something of my glory, but it won't be direct like from my face. So Moses, you go over here on the side of the hill. You see that little cave? We'll get in the cave, and I'm going to move by you in such a way you'll see, as it were, the shadow of my glory go by. Right? Okay. And that's what God did. It was what we call a theophany. It was a visible glory of God. And Moses had never seen anything like that in the whole universe. But there was something else. It wasn't just what he saw. As this mysterious bright light moved by, God spoke from within the light. And he says, I am the Lord gracious and mighty and powerful and wise. In other words, he relayed a little bit about him. And then he also said these verses that Moses repeats here. And the verse is this, verse 15, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Moses, you want to know about my glory? That's this. I will show mercy to whomever I desire to show it. I will show compassion to whomever I will show compassion. And that glory moved on and disappeared. Moses never forgot it, and he wrote it down in the book of Exodus. Now, the Bible does say God has a general mercy and love for everybody. But look at this verse here, verse 15. He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. And he's not talking about the general mercy of providence where he protects people, gives them rain, sunshine, health, happiness, and so forth. He's talking about that special mercy that results in salvation. And that's the point of why some are saved and not others. Why? God chose to show this mercy and compassion to Jacob and not to Esau. He chose to show it to you and not to someone else. That's the secret. That explains the mystery. God chose to show saving mercy to some sinners And not to others. He decided to show it to Moses, but not to Pharaoh. Pharaoh was drowned in the Red Sea. Why? You say, well, because he was a wicked man. So was Moses. Moses had murdered a man. So if you say, well, it's because they were both evil, then Moses would have been drowned. Why was Moses spared and not Pharaoh? Because he chose Moses and not Pharaoh. Why are you saved? Because God chose you to be saved. What about someone else? By the way, someone else that's not saved, here's another secret. He might be chosen, but not yet saved. So be careful before you say he's not chosen. He might be one of those that God has chosen, but he has not been saved yet. But those in hell were never chosen. All those in heaven have been chosen. That makes a difference. God is Lord. Bible says he is Lord of lords, King of kings. He is the absolute ruler of the universe. He makes all the rules. He makes all the final decisions. He is the king. He is the sovereign. There's nobody higher than God, nobody equal to God. He does whatever he pleases to do. He exercises his sovereign right in all realms. Here's an illustration. It's not an adequate one. Back in Great Britain, they talk about certain privileges that are the gift of the crown. What does that mean? Whoever is wearing the crown has the right to give certain gifts and privileges to people. Now, at present, it's Queen Elizabeth. She's been on the throne for 60-something years. She's in her 90s. And every now and then, she exercises this sovereign right to give a certain gift. Doesn't have to go through Parliament, doesn't have to do a referendum of the people. She says, I will choose to knight certain person. You will now be Sir Paul McCartney, for example. And then other people are passed up, like Keith Richards of the Rolling Stone has never been knighted, but Paul McCartney was. Why? She chose to give this. This is called the gift of the crown. You see what I'm getting at? God is the sovereign. He can bestow certain privileges on people at his disposal. Now, the analogy breaks down because everybody in Britain knows that when she gives a knighthood or a lordship to someone or a ladyship to someone, it's usually in honor of them doing some great thing for the nation. Paul McCartney sold so many records, paid so many taxes, and so forth. So they give it. But it's not like that with God. God has the gift of the crown. And he does it not on the basis of anything in us, good or bad. It's not because he says, well, I'm going to choose him because he's better. No. And he doesn't choose people because they're worse. The fact that they're all sinners means nobody deserves this gift of the crown. Who decides it? God decides it. And that's why we call it sovereign grace. God chooses to give people some things. It's his right to do that. It would be somewhat comparable to how someone in prison, perhaps even on death row, going through all their courts of appeals, and the lawyer says, sorry, all the courts of appeals have turned you down. He can still get a pardon from the governor or the president. And it's the sole right of that governor or president to say, I will pardon that person or I will not. Now, sometimes they want to set conditions and say, has he really repented of his crime? And so, therefore, I'll give him a pardon. But in other words, it's a free pardon that's not deserved because it's given to a guilty person. God's pardon, his saving grace, cannot be earned by us. It cannot be demanded by us. We cannot say, I'm a good person. If Esau had said, I deserve this, the angels would have said, you better watch what you say. If you're demanding what you deserve, you're going to be in hell 2 seconds from now. Anybody today that ever raises a hand to God and said, I deserve to be chosen, I deserve to go to heaven, you better watch out for the thunderbolts. Nobody deserves to be saved. Nobody deserves to be chosen. It's the sovereign right of God. Now look at verse 15 again. Notice two words that are repeated. Let me repeat the verse and see if you can guess the words. I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. It's ultimately God's I will. Notice it goes on to say, verse 16, it is not of him who wills, nor of him that runs, but of God who shows mercy. God is the one that says, I will show mercy to this one. I will show compassion to this one. I will choose this one. That's God's way of saying four times it's his will that makes the final decision, not ours. Now, why does God do this? Here's where we come to the secret behind the secret. Why does God, therefore, choose some and not others if it's got nothing to do with anything in them, good or bad? It's because it's God's sovereign prerogative to do this. In fact, you could also say, why does God do anything? Why did God choose to create the universe, create the angels, heaven, hell? Why does God do anything? The Bible tells us. Because he chooses to. God didn't have to create this universe. He didn't have to create you, me, the angels. God chose to. Why does God do anything? Because it pleases him. This is repeated several times in Scripture. Here's one of them, Psalm 115:3. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Why? Because he's God. He is the ultimate ruler, and he says, I will do whatever I jolly well please to do. No ifs, ands, or buts. I don't consult anybody else. God says, I have the authority, the sovereign right to do whatever I do. We don't have that right. Oh, sometimes we think we do, like when we're growing up and our parents tell us to do something, and we stamp our feet and we cross our arms and say, I'll do whatever I want to do. And we look at that little spoiled child about to throw a temper tantrum saying, I want to do whatever I do and nobody tells me anything. And we say, that's a bad attitude. Deserves to be spanked. But we're all like that. However old we are, that attitude has a name. Sin. Where we say, I'm the boss. I'll do whatever I please. I don't care what God says. I'll choose whatever I want to. I'll do whatever I want to. We don't have that right. God has the right to say, I will do whatever I want to. And when we say, I'll do whatever, no. God says, you do whatever I tell you to do. That's why he gives us commands. God alone has the sovereign prerogative to say, I will. And he says it four times in verse 15. So it's ultimately up to God's choice. Verse 16, not man's efforts. It's by grace and not by works. Now, all evangelical believers will believe we are saved by grace, not by works. Once you say it's grace and works, you're no longer an evangelical. You're not even a Christian. If you say, well, it's 99% grace and 1% works, that shows you don't understand grace. So every true evangelical says, that's right. It says in Ephesians 2, Galatians 2, many other places we're saved totally, 100% by grace, not by works, right? But not every evangelical will believe that we're saved and chosen by sovereign grace. What's the difference? They'll say, yes, we're saved by grace, but they still want to bring a little bit something back to their side of the ledger and say, well, God chose us because he saw we choose him, or we're better, or we'd make something like that. They stumble at this great biblical truth of sovereign grace, where it says God chooses some people by his grace alone. Some people say, I just can't stomach that. But it's in the Word of God. Remember when I discovered this, I was at Bible college that did not teach this. There are a few of us that would meet behind closed doors and open up our Bibles and study this. And we came to see Romans 8, and we got about halfway through Romans 9 after several weeks. And I remember Bruce Grossman said, I don't know about the rest of you guys, I can't get away from Romans 9. God chooses some and not others. It's plain right here. We all nodded and said, Bruce, you're right. It's right here. God makes the final choice. Now, theoretically, God had three options before him. Number one, God could have chosen everybody. God could have chosen Jacob and Esau, but he didn't. God could have chosen everybody that's ever been born. But that's not what the Bible says. If God had chosen everybody, everybody would go to heaven, because all those that are chosen go to heaven. Remember, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. God chose you to salvation. So if God chose everybody, everybody would be saved. Not everybody is saved. So you can scratch away option number one. How about option two? God could have theoretically chosen nobody. God could have said, Jacob I hated and Esau I've hated. I hate them both. I won't choose either one. God could have said that about Peter and about Billy Graham and about you and about every other believer. In which case, if God chose nobody, nobody would make it to heaven. Everybody would go to hell, but the Bible says some do make it to heaven. So what's the third option? The third option is this. God chose some and not others. Those that are chosen will believe. They will be saved. They will go to heaven. The others are passed by. They are punished for their sins. They end up in hell. That's the secret. Why some are saved and not others. You want a little bit more on this? Here's a little more gravy on the roast beef. God could have reversed it. God could have said, Esau have I loved, Jacob have I hated. He said, no, he didn't do it like, he could have done it like that because they were both sinners. God could have said, Judas have I loved, Peter have I hated. I have chosen Absalom instead of Solomon. God could have chosen someone else other than you. He did not have to choose you. He could have passed you by. Why? Because the ultimate choice is God's. And some people say, I can't stomach it. Why he would pass over Esau? That's not the problem why he would pass over Esau. Esau was a sinner. Remember, it says he's a profane man. The real mystery is, why did he choose Jacob? How can God choose a sinner that deserves to go to hell and take him to heaven? That's the real problem. Not why did God reject Esau. They both deserve to go to hell. The mystery isn't why some people go to hell, because we all deserve that. The mystery is, why does anybody make it to heaven? And the wonderful answer of Romans 9 is because God chose some out of sovereign grace to show his glory. That's the secret behind the secret. Now let's get four brief applications. Number one for my fellow believers here. When you see that it's God that made the final choice, that's very humbling. It's not because we can say, I was pretty sharp and, I was looking for God. I was religious and, I did these good things. I gave money to charity and then, lo and behold, God saved me. You miss it completely. Every true believer will say, I wasn't searching for God. I was running from God. I was guilty. God not only saved me by grace, but he chose me. If he chose me by grace, that's pretty humbling, isn't it? It's not because this is one thing that cuts down the tree of pride and it gives God the glory. And remember, God could have passed you by. That's a humbling thought. Number two, once you realize that God did the choosing out of his sovereign grace, we should be grateful. Now, as Christians, we regularly thank God for saving us. I hope you regularly thank God for saving you. Have you ever thanked God for choosing you? Occasionally I hear Christians pray, Lord, thank you for saving me. I was on my way to hell and you intervened. You saved me. Thank you, Father. Thank you. I'll thank you to the day I die and after I die. Have you ever said, Lord, thank you for choosing to save me? Do it. Do it today. Number three, be assured. If he chose you, you are not only saved, you are safe. We saw that back in Romans chapter 8. He has saved you. Nothing can separate you from his love. He has chosen to save you. He says, I will save that person. I will keep him safe. The golden chain is unbreakable. Now at this point, before we conclude, somebody here probably has this question in your mind. Okay, I think I can go with you. God chooses some and not others. How can I know if I'm one of those that have been chosen? There's only one way. And it's not waiting to hear a voice or to an angel to fly in with a gold scroll and say, hey, your name's here in the book of life. No, it doesn't happen like that. How can you know if you're chosen? The answer is actually simpler than you realize. The first step is get saved. Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Repent, believe, you're saved. Once you've been saved, you realize only people that get saved are the ones that were chosen to salvation. You remember 2 Thessalonians 2:13? He chose you to what? Salvation. So if you realize, yes, I know I'm saved, God chose me to be saved. And I remember I've shared that with people and I've seen them have that little smile on their face. You mean God chose me to be saved? I said, yes, you've got it. You see the secret. At which point sometimes they break down in tears or they laugh or they so filled with joy. God chose me to be saved. And in the end, we'll never fully understand this great mystery. That leads us to our fourth and last application. It should move us believers to a worshipful wonder. Why? One of the Puritans put it like this in one of his prayers. He says, my God, why hast thou chosen me and not others? Have you ever felt that worshipful wonder in your heart? When you see how evil you really are and you say, I deserve to be thrown into hell and to have the door slammed behind me. I deserve to have angels and demons torment me forever. I'm so filthy. And yet Jesus died for me. He loved me. Why, Lord? Why me? Perhaps in eternity, God will show you more of the secret. But he tells us right here some of the secret. God chose you out of sovereign grace. And follow me, it's very important. If he did all the choosing, he gets all the glory. That's why it is sovereign grace. He gets all the glory. And when we see it, that moves us to worship him all the more. And that's the secret behind the secret of Romans 9. Shall we pray? Father, we are moved by this wonderful truth. We're humbled. We're grateful. It gives us assurance. And Father, we still don't understand it, but we are moved to worship you. We give you the glory for choosing us and for saving us. All the glory belongs to you, the glory of your sovereign grace. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.